Translation purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta, Swami Shri Prabhupada. Translation. Narada reached the above mentioned cottage of Krishna Dwaipaya and Vyas on the banks of the Saraswati just as Vyasadeva was regretting his defects. Purport. The vacuum felt by Vyasadeva was not due to his lack of knowledge. Bhagavad Dharma is pure devotional service of the Lord to which the monist has no access. The monist is not counted among the Paramahamsas, the most perfect of the renounced order of life. Srimad Bhagavatam is full of narrations of the transcendental activities of the personality of Godhead. Although Vyasadeva was an empowered divinity, he still felt dissatisfaction because in none of his works were the transcendental activities of the Lord properly explained. The inspiration was infused by Sri Krishna directly in the heart of Vyasadeva, and thus he felt the vacuum as explained above. It is definitely expressed herewith that without the transcendental loving service of the Lord, everything is void, but that in the transcendental service of the Lord, everything is tangible without any separate attempt at fruitive work or empiric philosophical speculation. Om Jnanatimirandhasya Jnananjanishalakaya Chakshuronmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashyatya Desha Tarine Vancha Kalpataru Bhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So today morning we're discussing about Vyasadeva's sense of dissatisfaction, which will be confirmed by the words of Narada, which he will speak on coming here. And Srila Prabhupada writes in the purport, the first sentence, that Vyasadeva's dissatisfaction was not due to lack of knowledge. So there is knowledge and there is realization. Jnana Vijnana Truptatma. In the 6th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, in the 8th verse, Krishna says, it is by knowledge and realization of knowledge that one gains satisfaction. So today I'll speak on this theme of, broadly of, how we can gain realizations. And overall, it'll be that how our inner understanding can harmonize with higher understanding, with scriptural understanding, or with the guidance of the super soul which comes from within. Let's consider, what does the word realization mean? Realization means that which is a reality, we accept it to be a reality. Realization means something is a reality, and scripture tells us that it is a reality. But there is a stage when we ourselves accept that it is a reality. That is realization. Let me give a couple of examples to explain this. Say, if scripture tells us this world is a place of misery, and this world is a place of distress, and that which promises to relieve distress does not relieve distress. Say, for example, wealth. This whole propaganda, you just earn more and more money, you'll get more security, more happiness. Now, this is what we learn from scripture, that wealth does not provide happiness. We may hear it, we may analyze it. Generally, whenever we hear scripture, especially when it talks about the the counterfactual nature of worldly pleasures, there is a part of us which sense enjoyment will not lead to happiness. There is a part of us which secretly disbelieves it. Secretly, no, actually, yeah, maybe it will lead to happiness. Maybe some people don't get happiness, but some people do. So we, when we hear scripture, we don't explicitly reject it. Otherwise, we would not be practicing bhakti. But we don't wholeheartedly accept it either. There's a part of it, which accepts, and a part of us which hesitates. So we could say the part of us which accepts is our intelligence. If something is presented in a reasonable way, through logic, through scripture, through good reasoning, then we accept it in the sense that our intelligence says, yes, it makes sense. This makes sense. But not everyone, or not even we ourselves, always act according to what makes sense. We all have a rational side and we have an emotional side. So broadly we could say the rational side correlates with the intelligence. The emotional side correlates with the mind. Although rationality and emotionality are concepts which are mostly from Western psychology, and man and intelligence, as we use them in our philosophy, they are from a different context. But we could make a broad correlation like that. So for us, if we hear a persuasive philosophical presentation, our intelligence may accept. Yes, it's true. Okay, worldly pleasures, worldly prosperity, all this will not lead to happiness. But the mind doesn't accept it. The mind keeps saying, yeah, but, you know, if you get it, it'll be good. And you'll get some pleasure also. So the mind keeps believing that the worldly things will give it pleasure. And even if we accept that, okay, this is what philosophy says, this is what wise people have said, okay, it's true, but maybe I can be an exception. Maybe I will get happiness. Now, when we say that and the worldly things don't give us happiness, there are degrees also, depending on goodness, passion, ignorance, how a person is living, depending on what kind of karma a person has. So a person who is, say, having a very sickly body and is in constant pain, they will be, relatively speaking, in far greater distress than a person who is having a healthy body and reasonable financial security. But even these people will have a different kind of distress. So Srila Prabhupada writes in the purport of 9.33, Kim Punar Brahmana Punya Bhakta Rajarishyastuta Anityam Asukham Lokam Imam Prapya Bhajasvamam. In that purport, anityam asukham lokam. Therefore, this world is temporary and it is not a place of happiness. Therefore, imam prapya, now that you are here, bhajasvamam, just worship me. So, there he writes that there are gradations in this world. Like say, intelligent people and less intelligent people, wealthy people, poor people, high class people, low class people. In terms of class, however it may be defined, birth or race, dynasty or race or whatever. But still, he says the fact is, this world is not a happy place for anyone. And nowadays there is a lot of, all over the world there is democracy. Or at least democracy is considered to be a recommended form of government. And many Western countries want to have democracy established in other countries also. So now of course Abraham Lincoln said about democracy that democracy is a terrible form of government. But it is the best among all terrible forms of government. So, I'm talking about democracy is, the day we make the discovery of the democracy of misery, it is a tremendously revolutionary day in our life. What do I mean? The discovery of the democracy of misery, that means we discover that actually everybody is miserable. All of us face problems, but one of the ways the mind aggravates our problems is by making us feel that nobody else is having problems like I have. And that makes things worse. I was with, in Canada, I was with a devotee. He's a psychotherapist. And he said that he'd been doing psychotherapy for many years. Now he has, individually, now he has started doing group psychotherapy. And then I asked him, you know, why would people want to tell their problems in public to a whole group? He said, oh, we have confidentiality codes by which nobody is supposed to share anything that is spoken over there. But he said the big advantage of group psychotherapy is that when people hear others' problems, they feel I'm not alone. And he said after one group psychotherapy session where everybody spoke out their heart, he said, now if you had an option, would any of you like to interchange your problems with anyone else? Nobody raised their hand. Everybody has problems. And to the extent we understand this, doesn't mean that we want everyone to be miserable. But it is just that the mind aggravates our problems by making us feel that we are unfairly singled out for those problems. That you know, you have health issues, you have financial issues, you have relational issues, this issue, that issue. Yes, but everybody has issues. Maybe they may not have the same issues as we have. Maybe they may not have the issues at the same time as we have. But everybody has issues. So understanding this can be a profound relief. Our mind always tends to compare. And comparison can sometimes inspire us to do better. But more often than not, comparison causes distress. In America, I gave some seminars on destiny. And then I was talking about how some people feel destiny is unfair to us. But I was telling that many times, sometimes we may, as college students, sometimes we may study and we may not get enough marks. And we may work a lot, but the result may not come out. But there are times, say when we study only a little and still we get good marks. That time we do a little work and we get a project, we get credit for it. So then, I said, how many of you had the second experience? So many raised hand. Then I told them that, okay, how many of you, when you considered the amount of effort you put in and the marks that you got, it is good. But as soon as you came to know that somebody else has got more marks than you, then your joy went off. So as compared to our efforts, it is good. But he has got more marks than me. It's miserable. I knew one friend when I was in college. India is intensely competitive. So this boy, he had not really studied much. And he, despite not studying well, he's a good student. So he came second in class. And I was delighted. He was not thinking I won't even come in top 10, but he came second. But then, he was at one moment, he was just jumping in joy. And the next moment, I was observing, he turned a scowl on his face completely. And what happened? He said, his rival had come first. So all his joy went off over there. So what happens? The mind, when it is comparing, it usually compares ourselves with people who are better than us. People who are wealthier than us, people who look better than us, people who are smarter than us. And therefore it feels, you are not good enough. Your life is not good enough. And even when we face problems, that mind, now I'm using the word mind generically, we could use the word ego for that also. The mind wants a sense of specialness. So that sense of specialness it may get by saying, how good I am or how good I want to be. But if I'm having problems, the mind wants to get a sense of specialness by thinking that you have the problems which nobody else has. That's how you're special. So when we realize if I have these problems and there are people who have less problems than me, the mind will look at, look at how healthy they are. Look at how good they look. Look at how smart they are. Hey, you are good for nothing. But then if we consciously make an effort to look at those who are in more trouble than us, not that we take joy in their trouble, but just observing that, things are not so bad. So basically, when I talk about realization, that's the topic here. So when I said that the discovering the democracy of misery, that means understanding that everybody is miserable, this is very empowering in fighting back the minds when it is saying, oh, you alone are miserable. So what do we do for this? So how do we get this realization? See, as I said, realization means that which is a reality, we accept it to be a reality. So if I consider my consciousness is here, and Guru Sadhu Shastra, scripture is here, the world is here. So I look at the world, observe the world, and learn from it. I look at somebody, say they're on a beach and they are swimming and they are laughing and chatting, and I think, oh, they're enjoying life. Now they appear to be enjoying life. The Harvard Medical School did a study of the vintage products of what is called the sexual revolution. The sexual revolution led to people having free relationships with everyone, and the promise was that with no inhibitions, you will have unlimited love and unlimited happiness. But the actual result was, when they did a survey for all these young kids, college graduates and college students who were having free relationship with everyone, they found that most of them felt profoundly lonely and guilty. They felt lonely because they knew their bodies were coming in contact with many bodies, but their hearts were not coming in, not connecting with anybody's hearts. And they knew that they were using others and others were using them. So even then they didn't have any spiritual knowledge. They were very lonely. So basically, we may look and say, oh, these people are enjoying life. But if we go deeper, we'll say, actually, they're not enjoying life. So basically, there is pratyaksha praman and there is shabda praman. So if I am here, so I am the soul, pratyaksha praman is I observe from the world outside and learn. Shabda praman is I hear from Guru Sadhu Shastra and learn. Now, inside us, we do thinking. So I can hear scripture and process what I hear. I can observe the world and process what the world shows me. How we process it is very important. If we are in the mode of passion, and the same stimuli which we will perceive, say, if somebody is young and healthy and enjoying life, and suddenly they get a heart attack and they die. If I'm in the mode of passion, then if my mind is in the mode of passion, what will I say? You know, life can end any time. Therefore, enjoy before you die. So I saw an advertisement once in Kolkata. It said, enjoy before you become a dirty old man. So, the idea is that, oh, you're going to become old, but therefore, enjoy right away. Now, the same point is there, that the fact is that worldly enjoyment is temporary. It will end because of death. It will end because of old age. But in the mode of passion, what do? I see that, but the desire to enjoy is so dominating that I just push it aside and focus. Right now, I want to enjoy. But if scriptural knowledge is what I have got from scripture, and that is prominent in my consciousness, then from here this knowledge comes, then I look at the world and I process the world. So see, this world is not really a place of enjoyment. I need to look for something higher, something more lasting. And the same stimulus is somebody dying, somebody getting old and losing their capacities, that will stimulate me to become more serious about my spiritual life. So basically, we all take in information from both sources. We take in information from Shabda, especially when we are practicing spiritual life. We hear from scripture and we live in the world, and we cannot live in the world with closed eyes. We take in information from there also. So now, while we are taking information from both sources, which source do we give primary importance to? If we give primary importance to our senses, then the nature of the world is that although there is distress in the world, that distress is not really very explicitly shown all the time. It is concealed. So because of that, if we look at the world, we'll see, oh, there is so much enjoyment available over here. And if we give primacy to that, we will think, yeah, till now I've not got pleasure, but next time I will get it. The mode of passion makes us believe that happiness is just one relationship, one purchase, one increment away. Just one relationship, one purchase, one increment away. Either I earn more, I buy more, I relate more, then I'll get it. But happiness always stays that way. Just one relationship, a next relationship, one purchase, next buy. One raise, one more money, then I'll be happy. That's how we think, and that's how it stays always. But if we rely on pratyaksha pramana, rely on looking from the world, then we think we won't get this realization that this is how it is always going to be. We will think right now it is like this, but in the future it will be better. In the future it will be better. Srila Prabhupada, when he went to India, after he had established the Krishna Consciousness Movement, at that time, there was a major upheaval in the government. And till then, the Congress Party had been ruling. And then another party had got power for the first time in India. So there was a lot of hope that with the new government, new political party in power, there will be a lot of positive change in India. And Prabhupada said that this political adjustment is okay, but if you want to really bring about a change, you have to do adhyatmic adjustment. You have to do spiritual advancement. You have to change your consciousness. So yes, certainly political, sociological, environmental changes affect us. But they don't affect us in a substantial way in the long run. Ultimately, the nature of the world is what it is. So now, our topic is how do we get realizations? That means, I was talking about, we take in information from pratyaksha, from the world with our senses, and we take in information from scripture through our ears. And in our mind, we do processing. So if we process what we see from the world in a way that it harmonizes with scripture. If I take in information from the world and I process it in such a way that it harmonizes with what I've learned from scripture. That kind of inner thinking. With the senses, we get pratyaksha. With the mind, what we do is anuman. Anuman is often translated as speculation. But anuman is not necessarily a bad thing. Anuman can also refer to inference. Anuman can be guesswork, but it can also be inference. Inference means I observe something and I infer from that. Srila Prabhupada in his song, Markine Bhagavad Dharma, which he composed on seeing the American coastline, there he says, "Ache kichu karja tabe ei anumane, nahi keno ani bena ei ugrasthane." My dear Lord, you must have some purpose because of which you have brought me here. I guess so. Otherwise, why would you bring me to a terrible place? So, anumane. Anumane means guessing. But this guessing is not speculating. It is a in English, there's the word educated guessing. That means I have a knowledge, and I have some knowledge, and based on that, I'm making this inference. So, Krishna, you brought me here, and this is not really a godly place. So, if you brought me here, you must have some mission over there. That is my inference, anumane. In fact, the Uddhav Gita also says that how can we know about this world's insubstantiality? This world will not ultimately make me happy. It says four sources. Shrutihi pratyaksham aitihiyam, anumaneshva chatushtayam, pramaneshva anavasthanat, vikalpat savirajyate. It says vikalpat. Vikalpat means the material world always keeps giving us alternatives. Does it work out? Try that out. Try that out. Try that out. Now, of course, at a functional level, we have to go on in the world. But the idea that this thing will make me happy, this thing will make me happy, this thing will make me happy. That savirajyate, a person becomes detached from that. How is that? Through four sources of knowledge. Shrutihi, as foremost, as learning from scripture. Pratyaksha, we can also observe and we can learn from our observations. Aitihya, aitihya is itihas, history. We can learn historical narratives. So historical narratives may tell greed leads to distress. There may be stories in every tradition about how being greedy is bad. So aitihya. And fourth is anumana. Anuman means inference. Anuman means, you could say, inference. It can be guesswork, it can be inference. In Vedic thought, anuman, that is directed according shabda. is called as vichar. Anuman is just inferring or guessing, but when it is directed according to Shabda, when we try to infer according to scriptural knowledge, that is called as vichar. Srila Prabhupada differentiated this as mental speculation and philosophical speculation. Philosophical speculation means we accept that what scripture says is true, but how do we understand it is true? How is it true? And Prabhupada said that, Hridayanand Maharaj asked Prabhupada, now what is the difference between mental and philosophical speculations? Prabhupada said, if scripture says that Krishna says, I am the taste of water, we try to understand what does this actually mean. Like there's a famous Buddhist teacher, Thiknatha, and he says that describing God is like describing the taste of water. It is indescribable. All of us know there is a taste, but how do we describe the taste of water? But Krishna says it's a very real experience. All of us, when we are thirsty and we drink water, we feel relief. And it's not just that the water is a liquid going into our body. At the level of the tongue also, it gives relief and pleasure. So, the experience which we get from the outer world, that can also help us to realize scripture, to understand how scripture is true, if we harmonize our thinking. That means, I get information from scripture that this world is a place of distress. And I see in the with my eyes, some people are unhappy and many people seem to be happy. Now, I can choose to focus on the people who seem to be happy and think I'll also become happy. Or I can choose to focus on the people who are unhappy and think, this is how everyone is eventually going to be. And therefore, I need to look for something higher. So in the experience that we observe in the outer world, if we focus on that experience that confirms what scripture is telling, and we hold in abeyance the experience that seems to contradict scripture. Why would some experience contradict scripture? Because some people may be going through a phase of good karma. Say Ravana was very sinful, but still he was fabulously prosperous. He had a kingdom of gold. But it's only for a short while. So, how do we gain realizations? We hear from scripture, keep that knowledge in our mind, in our consciousness, in the forefront, and then we observe the world, we look at things in the world which confirm what scripture is saying. Then, by this harmonization of our empirical experience with our scriptural knowledge, when we do that, we get realization. I'll give an example for this. Once I was invited to go to the house of a very fabulously wealthy person in India. When he went to his house, it was almost like he had a fleet of cars outside. He had a mansion. So, then I went to him and we just talking with him. And then initially we just talking formally and then he started opening up. Now, in general, in the material world, people always put on a facade of success and happiness. Because that's how everybody wants to pretend to be. Nobody. But especially when somebody is talking with a person in the renounced order, they don't have to put on their mask. Because they don't think, this person is not my competitor in any way. This person is not a threat to me in any way. So often they take off their masks. So then he started speaking and he said how his wife had died of cancer a few years ago. You know, his son had got into drugs and was admitted in a drug rehabilitation center. His daughter had run away with some boy and she has not come and seen him once after his marriage. And he says, all my relatives are simply waiting for me to die so that they can get my inheritance. So now when I heard this, I realized he has this big mansion, huge fleet of cars, but his personal life, he's not happy. Now somebody else might go there, and if that person is too materially minded, they think, this person has no one. If I can ingratiate myself to them, if I can connect with them, then maybe they will give their inheritance to me. And in that same situation, instead of get seeing, oh, even all this wealth does not give happiness, what they may say is, oh, if that wealth comes to me, it will make me happy. So how it is, when we get evidence from the world, it is for us, or we observe things from the world, what we focus on is up to us. So if we learn to focus on that experience or those experiences in the world which confirm scriptural truth, then that's how scripture tells us that it is a reality. But when we experience it ourselves, then the conviction will become much deeper. So till then, that wealth does not really lead to much happiness. I had heard it, I accepted it. Since my childhood, I was not particularly infatuated by wealth. My infatuation was knowledge. My dream was that the more knowledge you get, the more happy I will become. That, of course, also was challenged and shattered when I saw how many brilliant people also were frustrated, depressed, suicidal. But the point is that we will get experiences which confirm what scripture tells us. But for that, we have to give primacy to scriptural knowledge. And how do we give primacy? We are getting experience from the world. We are getting knowledge from scripture. So how do we give primacy to scriptural knowledge? That means it has to be kept in the forefront of our consciousness. When we speak words, say when we learn a particular language, or even we consider English, we all speak in English, but there is what scholars of English call that there is a active vocabulary and there is a dormant vocabulary. There are some words which if somebody else speaks, I can make sense of it. If I read in the newspaper or somewhere, it will make sense of it. But I will not use it. Sometimes I want to say something and I just don't get the word for it. And somebody else says, hey, that's the word. So what happened? That word is there, but it is in our dormant vocabulary, not in our active vocabulary. Similarly for us, so the words that are in the dormant vocabulary are not very useful for us in our communicating things. So similarly, scriptural knowledge can either be dormant knowledge or it can be active knowledge. If it is dormant knowledge, means, yeah, I know it. Generally, one of the most common things that the mind does when we are reading Prabhupada's books or hearing classes, the mind just starts a monologue. Hey, you know this. You know this. You know this. And as we keep, I know it, I know it, we just stop hearing it. We stop hearing what is being spoken. But rather than letting it say, I know this, okay, yeah, I know this, but when was the last time I heard it? Just turn it around. When was the last time I heard it? In what context did I hear it? Oh, that was in that context. Now it is in this context. So what happens? Instead of just saying, I know it, and leaving it like that, we engage with that knowledge. And the more we engage with the knowledge, the more that knowledge comes in the forefront. It becomes a part of our active, we could say, just like active vocabulary, so like that, active knowledge. And when it becomes active knowledge, then when it is staying in the forefront of our consciousness, then when we get some experience, oh, you know, this is what I had heard in class. This is what I had read in scripture. Otherwise, we may get the experience and we may have heard the point in the class, but we will not correlate the two. We will not correlate the two, and that's how we will get the experience, but the experience will not transform into realization. So experience can become a realization only when we invest conscious, scripturally guided thought to that experience. When the experience comes from here, when I invest scripturally guided consciousness and thought into the experience, then I can see that experience in the light of scripture. And that's how we get realization. So now, at one side may say, I'll conclude with this point, now that it may seem very discouraging, oh, this world is a place of distress. But scripture also gives us something else. Scripture tells us that in taking shelter of Krishna, we can get relief. We can get joy. Now, distress is a fact of life. But distress is not the purpose of life. Distress is a feature of the world. But it is not the intention of the world. Just like there is a hospital. In a hospital, people are going to be in pain. But causing pain to people is not the purpose of the hospital. The hospital's purpose is to relieve people of pain. If you see the same verse, which is well known. We talk about how this world is a place of misery. 8.15 in the Bhagavad Gita. Mamupetya punarjanma dukkhale mashashvatam napnuvanti mahatmana samsiddhim paramam gataha. So when in this verse, Krishna is actually saying that this world is a place of distress and temporariness, but it's just a passing fact. His stress is that those who become devoted to me, they go beyond this world and they attain my eternal abode. They do not come back to this world as a place of misery. So his stress is not on the point that this world is a place of misery, so stay miserable. No, his point is, this world is a place of distress, but it's like a hospital. Take the treatment and you will be cured. You will get out of this hospital, you will no longer be sick, you will no longer be in distress. And that mood of offering relief from distress is seen not only in the content of the Gita, but also in the context of the Gita. Arjuna, at the start of the Gita, was in tears. How can I fight against my relatives? How can I kill them? And Krishna did not tell Arjuna, oh, this world is dukkhale. Now you got to realize in this dukkhale, now stay dukhi. You're distressed, stay distressed. You got realization of the world. No. Krishna spoke the scriptural knowledge to give him relief from that distress. So, sometimes when you're practicing bhakti, and problems come in our life. Say, you know, I'm doing so much. Why is Krishna doing this to me? Why are these problems coming in my life? I'm trying to be a devotee. So if we get this question and if we let this question dominate our consciousness, then we will lose our faith. Start thinking, you know, why is Krishna doing this to me? First of all, it is not Krishna doing it to us. It is our own karma coming upon us. But more importantly, actually, we can take the same point and turn it around. You know, actually, scripture told me that this world is a place of distress. And I am now experiencing distress. That means what scripture is saying is true. So the same experience which could have caused me doubt can, if interpreted properly, increase my faith. Oh, scripture told me this world is a place of misery. But now scripture has also told me the second part of it. What is that? If you take shelter of Krishna, you can tolerate and you can transcend misery. Now I've experienced one part of scripture to be true. Let me see if I can experience the other part of scripture to be true. And how do I experience that? Experience that by taking shelter of Krishna. So if I just try to absorb myself in Krishna, just try to chant Krishna's names, remember Krishna's message, try to pray to Krishna, to the deity, somehow put my consciousness in Krishna, then we'll find that we'll rise above the distress. We'll get some relief. Say, outside it's very hot and we come to air-conditioned room. Immediately we feel relief. So coming to Krishna, is bringing our consciousness to Krishna is like bringing it to a Krishna-conditioned place. We feel relief. But unfortunately what we do is, we come to the air-conditioned room and we stand at the door and open the door and demand that the whole atmosphere become cool. That is not going to happen. That means what happens is, we come to Krishna, but on coming to Krishna, instead of becoming conscious of Krishna, we stay conscious of the problem and demand, when will you solve this problem? When will you solve this problem? When will you solve this problem? So we don't become conscious of Krishna. And that's why sometimes, even in Krishna consciousness, we may not experience the potency of Krishna consciousness, because we are not Krishna conscious, we are problem conscious. So, yes, whatever the problem, Krishna is bigger than the problem. I said, don't tell God how big your problems all are. Tell your problems how big God is. So Krishna is bigger than this problem. Sometimes the nature of life is, we may have to be in pain. But we don't have to be in pain. We may have to live with pain, but we don't have to live in pain. Live with pain means, pain is one experience that we have. Say if I have some back problem, because I keep getting some pain. Now that I have to live with that pain. But live in pain means that I think nothing about except that pain only. Oh, why is this back paining like this? When is it going to pain again? Now it is paining so much. In future it will become worse. And that pain consumes my whole consciousness. So then my pain will become much more than what it needs to be. So we may have to live with pain. That means, in our consciousness, one component is pain. Yes, there is a problem over here. I am aware of this problem. But there is much more in my life. There is Krishna in my life. And I become conscious of Krishna. When our consciousness expands, not stuck being stuck with the problem, but expands to focus on Krishna and service to Krishna, then we may have to live with pain, but we won't live in pain. So, last year when I was going to America, at the airport, when I entered, suddenly I was just going through, I wanted to catch a connecting flight, and suddenly there was a huge alarm. And before I could understand what was happening, there are 6 security persons with their guns pointed at me. What happened? So they said that they have found a high explosive alert on your crutches as they were going through. I said, crutches? Why explosive in that? So then they said that, you know, we will have to take you to a special chamber, we'll have to whisk you, frisk you, and then we'll have to break these crutches. I said, if you break the crutches, how will I walk? So maybe that person, the security person, was in a bad mood, whatever. He said, that's not my problem. Now, initially I was just annoyed, but now I started getting alarmed. So as I was thinking what to do, I like to recite the Bhagavad Gita. So I just try to, whenever I have time, I recite some verses from the Bhagavad Gita. So at that time, I just happened to be reciting the 18th chapter in my mind. So at that time, I just came to this 18th chapter, 61st verse. Ishvara sarva bhutanam riddeshe arjuna tishtati brahmayan sarva bhutani antra rudhani mayaya. He says, all living beings are wandering as if on a machine made of material energy. And I am guiding their wanderings. Just as I recited this verse, and just thinking about it, it just struck me. And I have traveled across so many countries, so many cities. In each flight, so many things could have gone wrong. But Krishna has guided me through all of them. If I understand I'm a soul, I've gone from one body to another body. At that time, I didn't even know what was my destination. Krishna guided me over there also. So, Krishna will guide me now also. And just that thought, Krishna, I surrender to you. That just gives, I was getting alarmed, but then it just gives some relief. And at that time, as I was thinking like this, I surrender to you, Krishna, please guide me. So suddenly another security in charge appeared over there. He says, this person's boss. He said, what's going on over here? He said, this, we found a higher level security. I said, okay. He looked at me. He looked at the crutches. He said, okay, I'll take care. You go. And this person was very cordial. And he looked at the crutches. He said, hey, these are openable, isn't it? Yeah, I said, yeah. Then we'll open it. No need to break it. So then they opened it. And when they opened it, they started pulling out something. So some dirt came out of there. He said, what is this? He said, this is dirt. Dirt, okay. Then he pulled it out more. He said, there's a lot of dirt here. I said, yes. And then they put the dirt, and the dirt gave out that high metallic content. So what had happened, before I had gone to America, I had gone to Vrindavan. And I had gone to the banks of Yamuna. And while I was walking over there, the rubber padding at the bottom of my crutches had come off. So the dirt from Vrindavan had gone inside the crutches. And then I fixed the rubber padding, but it came above it, and the dirt remained inside. And because the Yamuna is polluted, so there is a lot of metal in the sedimentation around it. So, the high explosive alert was actually the dust of Vrindavan. So, I thought, yes, Raja Raja is actually the ultimate explosive, isn't it? It will explode all our worldly attachments. It will explode all our illusions so that we can go towards Krishna. So, I gave this experience as an illustration that somehow at that time, that verse came in my mind, and rather than seeing this experience, why is this happening to me? Why are these people being so unfair? Why is this so rude? Why is it troubling me so much? Just that thought came, you know, Krishna is guiding, and just calm me down. So if we keep scriptural knowledge in the forefront of our consciousness, then Krishna will help us use that scriptural knowledge to process life and then to learn through life and to grow through life. So I'll summarize. I spoke today about how to get realizations. And I started by talking that knowledge alone doesn't satisfy, just as Vyasadeva was not satisfied with knowledge. So realization means that which is a reality, we accept it to be a reality. We may hear scripture and our intelligence may be convinced about it, but our mind keeps refusing to believe it. So, and when the mind refuses to believe, then we get knowledge from scripture, that Shabda Praman, and we get also knowledge from the word Pratyaksha Praman. So if the mind is very forceful in entertaining some idea, then even if it gets some experiences which support what scripture is teaching, the mind will discount that and focus on the other experiences. Scripture says this world is a place of misery, but we will look at, even if we see people who are distressed, we will think, oh, they're exceptions. If I get wealth, if I get power, if I get this, I'll become happy. So same, we see old age, we see death. People in mode of goodness will think, I have to become spiritual. People in passion will think, oh, I have to enjoy before this happens to me. So for us, which do we give the empirical, the sense perception higher priority, or we give the scriptural knowledge higher priority? That will determine what will be the direction of our consciousness and life. And what we do inside us, that is Anuman. Anuman can mean a negative sense when we just speculate and just come up with all kinds of crazy ideas. But Anuman can also be educated guessing. So we have scriptural knowledge and we get one experience from our empirical observation, and we infer based on that experience in a way that is harmonious with scripture. So Anuman directed by Shabda is called Vichar. It is philosophical speculation, which helps us use our experience to understand scripture in a deeper light. So when we harmonize our pratyaksha with Shabda using Anuman, that is when we get realization. When we harmonize our experience with scriptural knowledge with our proper reasoning and inference, we get realization. And for getting realization, scriptural knowledge has to be moved from the dormant knowledge within us to the active knowledge within us. Just like words need to be moved from dormant vocabulary to active vocabulary so that we can use them. And when we get distress, it may cause us doubt, why is God doing this to me? Or it may increase our faith. See, scripture told me this world is a place of distress, I'm experiencing it. And therefore now, let me try to experience the other half of scriptural teaching, that if we take shelter of Krishna, there is relief, there is joy. So if we take shelter of Krishna, it's like very hot place, we come to air-conditioned room. Rather than demanding that Krishna change the nature of the world, we take shelter of Krishna, and therein we will experience that although this world is a place of distress, distress is not the purpose of the world. The world's distress purpose is to direct our consciousness towards Krishna, and in the consciousness of Krishna, there is relief and there is joy. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.